Good morning. Welcome to PCBC Chapel, our sixth excursion into the Bible together in the new everybody homeschooling way of life. And I'm glad if you're able to join us. That's an answer to prayer in itself. And I hope you're excited about Method Monday. PCBC Chapel is Method Monday today. Let me get my screen like I need it. And there we go. Today is PCBC Chapel Method Monday.
What's the method?
That is the question, isn't it? Oops. That's what we're going for. Now we're picture in picture. This is David Roseland, pastor of Present City Bible Church. And?
Sam.
Samuel Roseland, my firstborn son, who is, how old are you?
11
years old, and he is no stranger to homeschooling, and we're having a good time working through things. We're starting a new project in our family, in our homeschooling endeavors. It's kind of applied sciences, wouldn't you say? The garden project in the backyard.
Oh yeah, and the meat rabbits.
Well, we're not doing that yet, but we're looking into it. So anyway, the times we live in are very exciting, and the most exciting thing is that we can share together with God and His Word, and that's because He loves us. And so why don't we prepare our hearts to study the Word a little bit, to spend some time in it together? And the way you do that is that you basically look at yourself and you think of God and you say, okay, what's the difference? What's the thing? And if I'm walking in the light as He Himself is in the light, then I'm clean. The blood of Jesus goes on cleansing us from all sin. And we have fellowship with one another in 1 John chapter 1. But if I'm wrong, if I'm sinful, if I'm angry, if I'm disobedient, if I'm angry and bitter at my brothers or my parents, or if I'm what are some other things that are personal sins that we struggle with?
Anger.
Oh, anger. And if I'm angry, what else?
Thievery.
If I'm thieving.
Jealous.
If I'm jealous, mental attitude sins of jealousy and envy. These are the kinds of things that are the fruit or the deeds of the flesh, the sinful nature, and it's not the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Do you have a verse for that, Samuel? Where if it's sinful, that it can't be the work of the Holy Spirit. Does a verse occur to you? Let me start you off. But I say,
walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Now, can you say that so that everyone can hear it?
Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That's right. So that's the verse, and it's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And so that's Galatians 5:16. It's one of our first memory verses. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, Christians, if you have Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, and you find yourself in these fleshly, sinful things, well, don't worry. You haven't lost your position in Christ. You haven't lost your salvation. You haven't lost what you gained by faith alone in Christ alone at the point of your initial faith where He declared you righteous. He justified you by faith. You haven't lost that. What have you lost, Samuel? If we're sinful, what do we know we've lost?
Our fellowship with God.
Our fellowship with God would be the way I think that you would summarize it from 1 John. You could say you've lost your fellowship, you're sharing in common with Him. In Galatians 5:16, you know that you're not walking by the Spirit. So you've lost that walk, the work of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in a context of personal sins. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told not to quench or stop the work of the Spirit in a context of summary commands. And so it seems that what God wants to do in you is going to be done as you walk with Him in fellowship. And so the filling of the Spirit and fellowship in this time in which we live are very closely related. And what you want to do is have both of those things. I want fellowship with God. I want to enjoy Him and His Word and His things. And I want to have a real relationship with Him that means he's communicating. I'm understanding his word. It's having its way and its work in my heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what we mean by the filling of the Holy Spirit, that work of God with his word. So I just hope you could see fellowship and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit are very tightly connected by the scriptures, and this is your birthright. This is what you're supposed to enjoy as a Christian. Does it necessarily mean you're having fun? It's not the same as fun, right? But it is, what's a word we could describe in terms of the experience of this fellowship with God? It's not necessarily fun. It's not necessarily opposed to fun. What's a word that will be something of your state of mind or your kind of experience when you have this? Mm-hmm. What's a description of how you will feel when you have this?
Good.
Yeah, good. We'll feel good. Well, maybe not feel good, like we think of just, well, hey, I've got a headache, so am I in fellowship with God? It's hard to get a hold of this when we talk about feelings. Bam! Joy. We will have joy. Now, where in the Bible do we connect joy with God the Holy Spirit working in our hearts? Where is that a thing?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit, which, as we all know, is Galatians chapter 5. Again, from verse 16 over to 5:22 through 23. And what's the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there are no law.
There is no law.
There is no...
Well done, boy.
One word wrong.
That was great. So the work of the Spirit in you is, by God's intention, to produce joy. You're supposed to enjoy Him. You're supposed to enjoy. And so that's what we're talking about when I say prepare yourself for some time in the Word. We're looking for God to have His way. And so what stops God's work in your life, in this fellowship and the work of the Spirit, is personal sin. When we say no to God and yes to our flesh. And what cleans us up is the blood of Jesus. And the one who cleans you is God. And the way He does it, when you confess your sins, He cleans you back up into fellowship with Him. Now, you've never lost your relationship with God as His child, but you can get in trouble. And we want to see that restoration of fellowship where we're having His things in common. So what do we do about it? Personal sins.
We confess them.
Why?
Because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's right. Now, some will say, Pastor Dave, I'm not so sure that you can connect fellowship with God to confession of sin and cleansing. And I would say, I can, and I will, in 1 John chapter 1. Let me show you what I mean. Look what it says. It says here, if we walk in the light as He, God Himself, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's us and God. We have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, His Son, goes on. This is a present tense in Greek. This cleanses. That's the word here, cleanses. And then I want you to keep watching. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing. Cleansing, when you confess, cleansing by the blood of Jesus, His Son, we're talking about an ongoing work of God. Now, I don't mean that you get saved again. I mean you who are saved are cleaned up for service, cleaned up and made useful and capable of enjoying fellowship with God. So let's take a moment always, always, always for silent prayer. We're doubled again. We'll take that silent prayer time to confess any sins that you might know that you're guilty of. If you don't have any, you can thank God that He's sustaining you and equipping you to walk. And if you're struggling to know what your sins are, you can probably, and I and you, and we can all probably start with pride or arrogance. We usually slip into some sort of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and that gives rise to anger and disobedience and malice and all the other things. So let's pause and we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for eternal life, for fellowship with you through the work of your Son on the cross. Thank you that you clean us up, and his cross work continues to have effects in our daily experience. Not just that we first believed in him, but you go on cleaning us up because of what Jesus has accomplished. And we thank you and praise you because it's all based on your character, and you've revealed yourself to us. And Father, there are children among us today that need to concentrate, that your Spirit is working in them, and we ask that he would equip us all to understand and to think your thoughts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Preston City Bible Church Chapel. Today we're calling it Method Monday.
How can you remind me what the method is?
That is a great question. That is a great and awesome question. When we talk about method, what I mean by that is the idea that there is a right way to approach the Bible. There's a right approach to thinking biblically, and there's a right approach to reading the Bible.
So what's your method or approach to the Bible or reading the Bible?
That's right. That's right.
What's your method?
What's my method? That's a great question. What I think you should do is take two thoughts and hold them very close. The first one is that the Bible is given by inspiration of God. It's the Word of God. And so 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. And so I believe that the first thing is the words of the Scriptures as originally given in Greek, or so Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, are given by inspiration of God, and so they're non-contradictory and all that would go with that, that they agree, because God is a God of order and all
that. I agree that they agree.
So God gave us the words. The word is his instruction. That's the first thought. The second one is it's a book. The Bible is a book, which means it's a book of books, which means you have to learn to read it. You have to read the way it's intended to be read. Very cool. You have to read.
I don't need to.
No, it's reversed. You can't really.
Oh, oops.
so you have to read the Bible as the author means for you to read it. And so that means that if I'm writing a poem, for example, or if God, through David, God gave us Psalm 23, we don't read that as though we're trying to figure out some sort of historical story, because that's not what it's doing. The occasion for him writing it might be something that happened in his life. Well, certainly, but it's not what we're doing when we read it to try to figure it out. The whole point of the poem is to understand the art that he's giving you and how he's written it. And so that means that you have to take care with the Bible. It's, you know, watch this, children. It is literature. Oh, no. It's literature. You have to learn to appreciate a story and how a story works, a poem, how poetry works, a letter that is correcting the Galatians, or a letter that is encouraging the Romans and the Colossians. So we're talking a little bit about method today as we look at our chapel. And we know that God loves you and he wants you to trust him, and that's kind of the theme of today's chapel as we work through a psalm. You want to click through that?
No.
A psalm, a story, and a proverb. We're going to try to keep with our format, and let's move through. What's the psalm today, Samuel?
Psalm 19, God's works and God's word.
God's works and God's word, as we find in Psalm 19. And I wonder, is there anybody here named Samuel who could read Psalm 19 for us today?
Nope. Well, yes.
There it is. Can you read it?
For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
Now stop. We're going to pause for a second and just think about what we've just read. And this is the first thing you learn when you approach the Bible with a sound method.
I look like an idiot, don't I?
You look fantastic. The sound. There will be comments in the comment section below for how much we like your.
You knocked my glasses off.
Your cowlick. Now, The method that you want to approach the scriptures with is called inductive, and don't worry about that language if that's a little bit much. But the idea is that we just want to recognize, to observe what the author's doing and what he's saying. So we watch it, and you start looking at it closely. Where's my... Oh, there we go. We start to observe the text more closely and try to see if we can figure out what the details are in the passage. Here, you want to hold that? You can look at the magnifying glass. Nice. Perfect. All right. So that's just an illustration, Samuel. You don't actually use a magnifying glass. Now, here's what I want you to do. Look at the first couple of sentences here. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I wonder if you notice that there's something very interesting going on with the language. The heavens and their expanse. This is the same thought. And this is how poetry works in the Old Testament.
They don't match sounds, they match ideas.
It's a rhyme of ideas. Yeah, back and forth and back and forth. So the heavens and the expanse, notice they're saying the same thing.
Do they rhyme in Hebrew?
Sometimes, but not usually. Sometimes that's a thing, but not usually. So the heavens and the expanse are the same idea, and telling the glory of God, declaring the work of his hands. Same idea. Now, I want to notice, if you can pull out the theme of the whole psalm from verse 1, they're telling and they're declaring the glory of God, the work of his hands. What's the point of Psalm 19? From if it's in verse 1, what is it? What's it talking about?
Show the glory of God.
I think
it's the heavens talking about God is glorious.
Yeah.
The heavens showing God's
talking and declaring and showing. Those are all important words to describe something. Talking.
We're describing they talk about and describe the glory of God.
Describing. Now this is the
showing.
Now this is the hard part about the method. If you're going to approach the Bible and be careful with it, you have to take a little time and think about it. And that's what we're kind of showing you, a little behind the scenes now. Look at what you end up with if it's in verse 1. No. What you end up with is that telling and declaring are actions of communication. And Psalm 19 is telling us the revelation of God. It's him showing himself. And we start with what? The heavens and the expanse. Is the heavens the same as the Bible? I mean, because God tells us what he wants us to know in the Bible, but he doesn't start with the Bible. He starts with the heavens. You see it?
Well, God was telling us that he created everything.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that how the Bible starts?
The Bible does begin with God's explanation of what you see in everywhere, that God made it all. But you saw the creation before you read the Bible. Like you saw the night sky. You know, you see you have a hand and you have a body and you're physical and you're present. The world you live in is held together by God, and the Bible tells us that. But before you read the Bible, in a way, you were dealing with the reality, the matter, the physical world around you. And that's called general revelation. That's what's happening here, is that God is declaring. Now, let's see if we're right. If verse 1 and the theme is that the creative works of God are showing who he is, then we should be able to detect that as we go through the psalm, right? So let's look at verse 2. Day to day pours forth
speech.
Huh?
Speech. Day to day.
Does speech go with showing and declaring and telling?
Yes!
Okay. And night to night reveals knowledge.
Yes!
So what's the word there that connects to all this communication?
Reveals.
Reveals. This is about God's revelation. And it's the big word today is general revelation. There is a general revelation.
And then there's
a
special revelation.
Special revelation.
Revelation.
That's it. So then look at verse 3. We had it all set up. We know exactly what Psalm 19 is about. And then he says,
there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. This doesn't make sense. It's just saying that they are doing this, and now it's saying that they aren't. It doesn't make sense. Will you please explain? Not really to them, but mainly for my sake.
Yes,
I don't understand.
For all of our sakes, that is exactly what you're supposed to have happen if you're watching Psalm 19 closely.
Look, the heavens are telling the glory of God. They are declaring the work of His hands.
Yes,
they pour forth speech,
yes.
and the night reveals knowledge.
Yes.
Yet there is no speech, nor there are their words,
yes.
and their voice is not heard.
Yes.
It just says that it is, and I'm saying it isn't.
Yes. Yes!
Bible is a truly mind-boggling
thing. Bible either contradicts itself as an absurdity, and it's like, you know, it's Picasso poetry or something. It doesn't make any sense. It's just throwing words out there and, you know, banging on our keyboard to just to say nonsense. Or he is telling you something, and there is no contradiction. It's one or the other. Either it fits together or it doesn't. Right? So, I told you that my view is that the Bible is from God, and that God is good and righteous and holy, and what He tells us is what He wants us to know. So, if He wants us to know verses 1 and 2, then He also wants us to know verse 3.
So, can you explain?
I can.
Because I can't.
Well, let's think about it. Let's assume that there is no contradiction, which is always a good assumption if you're going to be a Christian, that God is not contradicting Himself. So since God is not contradicting Himself in this little psalm of David, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. I got a question.
So is it saying that they're not literally talking, it's just showing?
Yeah. Exactly. The heavens.
Why is it so funny?
The heavens do not actually speak, even though they're telling of the glory of God.
Oh!
Day pours forth speech in a poetic sense of showing you that God, the Creator, is there.
Cool.
Where are you? What happened? Okay.
Stop!
the heavens are showing you evidence of the Creator, but they don't speak to you and tell you what you need to know about Him. They just tell you enough for you to say, okay, I want to know the one who made all this happen. Okay, and that again is called general
revelation.
General revelation. He is higher ranking than his kid brother, Major Revelation. I'm just kidding.
Special revelation.
No, special revelation, and that's not specialist revelation for back to army ranks. That is. Dad jokes are some of the best chapel jokes, but general revelation means that it's creation. It's God's things that we can see. Unbelievers can see the night sky. Believers can see the night sky. And that is God showing something that He did that. But to correctly interpret them, okay, there you go. To correctly interpret the daytime and the nighttime and the expanse and the universe, you're going to need a little bit more information. And so verse 3 sets you up to say, we need a little bit more. But He doesn't tell you what more there is yet. I need to cut back. He doesn't tell you what there is yet. There's no speech nor words, and their voice isn't heard. We don't know what the goodies are until we get further down in the psalm. And boy, wouldn't that be fun to get into that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Let's just look at it real quick, and then we'll move on to our story, because we're going to do a little bit more Psalm 19. They can't see you, he whispers. Here, let's fix that. Cut! There we can see you. All right. Samuel, can you read verses 4, 5, and 6, please?
Their line has...
Stop this.
Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It is rising from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat, except the polarized caps.
So when I just read through that, no? No, there's nothing hidden from its heat.
Ah.
So, it doesn't mean that it heats everything equally. There's a reflection, there's a sun effect on the polar ice caps, for certain.
Well, warming.
It gets really cold in space. You know. So It's an interesting thought, but this is the kind of conversations we get into. Now, their line has gone out through all the earth. That's a hard one. This is a hard statement, and so it takes a little study. And I did, and I have a lot on this psalm. And if you look in your notes, your margin in New American Standard.
Line referring to a play, as in what they're, no. is what they're saying?
Like a line of speech. Some people have taken it that way. There's three ways. There's three views here. The line means the measuring line. Like a measuring tape is probably the most common use of this word. And so the word of God becomes the standard to measure, but he's not talking about that yet of his special revelation, the Bible, the word of God. He will talk about it. The other view is that it is a misprint. Somebody copied wrong, and so we don't have the original, but in the original, there was one extra letter, and it was the voice. Their voice has gone out through all the earth. This is what is in the margin of the New American Standard. It's what Ryrie's notes will say. If you have a Ryrie Study Bible, it says this is probably voice. Their line equals their voice.
And line in a play, like your line to say?
No, like a different word. Kav should have been coal. And so there's an L missing, and they didn't copy. The L didn't make it onto the page when they copied the one we're translating. But the point is, look at the comparison. Their line has gone out, and their utterances. Their line and their utterances, their voice and their utterances. It seems like this is just another word for communication that has been misunderstood. Through the textual transmission. But when we make something like that, when we make a change like that, and we disagree with the Masoretic text and say we're going to change, you don't need to worry about this. But I'm just saying, when you do that, you're very careful to do it. So they've left the word line in here. The point is that God is communicating, and he is communicating through all the earth. And what is communicating throughout all the earth?
The sun.
Well, not yet. Verses
heavens.
Two heavens declaring the expanse, the day to day, night to night, the revelation that is communicating in creation. And their utterances are to the end of the world. In them, in these utterances, he has placed a tent for the sun. And now we're like, okay, so he hides the sun. You only see the sun half the time, right? And so it's describing our experience that God, by his powerful word, is able to hide the sun, because his word is what holds everything together. And the sun is now described. And this is the last thing I want to say about Psalm 19. Look at this. He says, it's a bridegroom coming out from his chamber. So it's got a tent. There's not really a tent for the sun. And David didn't think so. This is poetry. It's as a bridegroom. What is this word as doing here? It is as a bridegroom.
It's like.
Like, and do you know what that's called? I mean, I learned this in like fourth or third grade when we started
learning.
It's
an apostronym.
An apostronym. That is absolutely not what it is, but you are hired as far as making up new words. This is a simile. Remember simile and metaphor? Have you learned all that?
Yes, but I forgot it.
Yes, what?
Sir.
There we go.
And
all
then
right.
I forgot it again.
We're Christians. Yeah, okay, so a simile is a comparison using the word like or as, and a metaphor is just a comparison that says the thing is that thing.
Oh, yeah.
So it doesn't say
son is like a bridegroom.
It doesn't say he is a bridegroom. It says the son is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Okay? And it rejoices as a strong man, again, as another simile, as a strong man to run his course. And so this is all poetry to describe the sun. He is actually giving this poetic, David-style poetic picture of the way to think of a way to think of the sun. And its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of the heavens, as we start in verse 1, the heavens. Now, does the sun actually rise up and travel across? Is that what happens?
The ancient Greeks surely thought so.
Well, it's what we see, isn't it?
Yes, but what's actually happening, the earth is spinning faster than, really fast.
Now, does it bother you that...
What does it bother me
I'm
about?
Sorry, does it bother you that David 1,000 years or 3,000 years ago is saying that it rises in the east and sets in the west? Does that bother you? Given the fact that we know that the earth is actually spinning and the sun is facing...
It's a metaphor.
It's a way of describing. I like that. It's a poetic way of describing what we experience, and we still
What's
say
actually
it.
Actually, happening is a spinning really, really fast.
What do we say is the beginning of the day? What do we call it?
Breakfast. breakfast.
Yeah, but
sunrise, sunrise,
sunrise, and is it rising? But we still say it, and no. So people have tried to say that it's not, the Bible isn't true, or something like this, and that's just silliness. That's just looking to argue. And there's nothing hidden from the sun's heat is the way of this poetic description of the sun as the biggest thing on earth, or biggest thing that we can see. Now, I have a question. Did you know that most peoples, most pagan people in world history have worshipped the sun in one way or another? Did you know that? How did the Greeks worship the sun?
They he was a god.
Okay.
And I don't remember his name. I remember Apollo was the god of light, but I don't know this.
Isn't Apollo the sun?
I don't think so. I think originally there was a different sun god,
uh-huh.
And somehow...
Is there a Helios?
Yeah, I think Helios was the sun god.
Do you know what Helios means in
Greek?
At
some point, I think that Apollo did end up being the sun, but I don't
remember. Do you know what Helios means in Greek?
Sun?
The sun, yeah.
I think like Helios was the sun titan.
Okay, right,
and
something
then
like
Apollo's
that.
Apollo's now the sun god, whatever.
Do you know how the Norse do it? There's a story, there's a legend
like
of
Odin
of
is
Thor.
Like, right, isn't Thor like a lightning god?
He is, no, but Thor threw the chariot. I think he cast the chariot with the burning chariot across the heavens. And so I think somehow the Thor is involved with the sun. And the Baal cult, Baal, the Canaanite worship that the Bible is constantly against, was they thought the sun was the Lord, was the master. They called him Baal.
A big giant gassy ball is the Lord.
Well, it's just the light. They see a big light. And as he goes across the sky, he gives, he makes rain, and he makes crops grow, and they would go up on the high places to worship him.
Yes,
and,
because the sun surely makes rain.
Well, yeah, that doesn't really work, does it? But anyway, the point is that that is the Bible describes poetically what we see and experience, but it doesn't go into the paganism stuff where they are personified and beyond.
Can't help it.
There's a personification here, but it's just by description. Anyway, that is the Psalm 19 for Method Monday, and. Today I want to talk about a story. Can you tell me the story?
Okay, that's disturbing.
Can you tell me the story of Eve and the serpent? What? It wasn't an apple, by the way, and it wasn't a pretty yellow boa constrictor. But
and there wasn't a girl's face in the apple either.
But it's a poetic way of describing the story. This is in Genesis. Don't touch it. In Genesis chapter 3, can you tell me very briefly what happened in Genesis 3?
Satan, who possessed a snake, tricked Eve into eating a fruit that God had told him not to eat. So she ate the fruit, and then she brought it to Adam, and then they both knew good and evil. So then they were both aware that they were naked, and then so they made clothes for themselves, and God came down, so they hid themselves. So God asked them, where were they? And he knew. And then
you're going to get to the Pauline epistles in a minute. Now listen, how did Eve end up eating the fruit? How did that happen?
Satan tricked her, telling her that God was holding back the good things from her.
Yeah, that's exactly the summary that I'd like you to get to. God had said in Genesis 2, before he ever made woman, that you will eat any tree, any fruit of any tree in the garden, in Genesis 2:16. And then in verse 17 he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will... Surely
die. No, Daddy, I've got a question.
Mm-hmm.
It says in the Bible that God positioned a fire angel. Doesn't at some point it say that we must not let them be in there lest they eat the fruit of life?
Tree of life, yes.
But if they've allowed to eat all of the fruits, wouldn't they probably have already eaten of that tree?
They did eat the tree of life before the fall,
yes. So what does the tree of life exactly do you think?
The tree of life would sustain their physical life.
Oh, so it doesn't give them eternal life all the time. It just allows them to keep living.
I think the idea is that you would live in perpetuity if you could eat the tree of life. You would continue to live, like, long, long, long time. And,
so that's why Adam lived, like, 900 years.
That's a conjecture. We're not really certain about that. But I would
say, to conjecture.
But we have to know when we're doing it. I would say this, that the... the tree of life would have given them a perpetual life with separation from God. What do you call an eternal existence separated from God? Do you know what you call that in the Bible?
Hell.
Yeah, that's what it is. So when God says, when he stations the cherub with the flaming sword and the gates to the Garden of Eden, says, no one can go back in because they'll be able to eat from the tree of life. He's actually doing it as a protection. Man needs to deal with his separation from God and get his life, eternal life. All right, so this is the story of Eve and the serpent. And the thing I wanted to bring out from this, and I know that moms and dads, you can share this with your kids too, and probably have a number of times. The thing that tricked the woman was God had given them his word. He said, in the day that you eat from this, you will certainly die. And what Satan did was say, you will not die. He directly opposed God's word. He said the exact opposite. And then Eve had a faith crisis. She either could believe God despite what the serpent was telling her, or she could disbelieve God and believe what the serpent was saying. And it really is, and it really was about faith. Did she believe the word of God even when Satan was challenging it, when he was saying, no, don't believe the word of God? Would she believe God's word, or would she believe Satan's word?
Satan's
and it's
word.
One or the other. Now, do you know how Satan convinced her to do it? Do you know what he said to her? I call it the diabolical implication. You don't have to worry about that. But do you know how he convinced her to do it? No, don't do this. You know how he convinced her to do it?
What he said, God's holding back the good.
That's right. He said, for God knows that when you eat of it, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. And so God's lying to you. You will not die. And the reason he said it is because he knows that you'll be like him. And so he could have made you more, but he didn't. He could have done more with you, but he's...
I'm holding back the cookie jar.
Holding back the goodies. That's right.
That rat poison accidentally fell inside of.
Now, did you know this is a big problem in all of our hearts? This is a problem we face all the time, is we think that God's word is not life. We think that God's way is not best, because deep down, at times, we slip into some unbelief where we think God isn't good, or he doesn't want the best, or he's not acting on our best. And that impulse is something you need to learn to recognize and say no to. I trust in my Creator, and he's shown me all that he's shown me. And he's told me about himself, and he sent his son, the word who became flesh, to reveal God to us. And that is God's love to you. You know, young people, your moms and dads will say, hey, tell me how you're doing. Let's have a conversation. Don't do that. Stop doing that. As you get older, it's going to be harder for you to say, okay, let's have a good conversation with mom and dad. It's part of growing up that teenagers kind of want to do their own thing. And in some ways, that means that they need to learn and grow and think. In other ways, it means they're becoming isolated and in a way that doesn't help them. It's not good for them. What I want to challenge you with, young people, is when your mom and dad want to talk to you, when they want to say, talk to me, I want to know, they're saying, I love you. And if you don't want to share who you are with your closest people, and it's going to be hard the more we're quarantined, because you need some space. And but I just want to challenge you.
Space.
If you'll keep communications open in any relationship, you'll enjoy and have a good relationship, especially with God, who's talking to you in his
word.
If you won't pay attention to the word, it means that you don't really want a relationship with God. And I grew up in Texas. And there's a lot of people down in Texas that I don't know much of anywhere else. You know, I didn't grow up anywhere else, but I just know there are a lot of people where I grew up at times who will say, yes, I love the Lord, and I love to serve him. And I just, to me, it's all about Jesus. And I'm just so thankful and everything. But then when you say, well, let's get into the Bible, let's do some, you know, some method, let's do some study, let's actually do the hard work of seeing what he says. Not really interested. Well, that'd be work. That'd be hard. I can't do that. I'm only in it for the whipped cream and cotton candy. And the truth is that God's word is his what?
Word. This is talking to you.
And what is that? What's he saying when he does that?
Commandments.
No, what's he saying to you by sharing himself?
Listen when he says, to me.
He's saying, listen to me. I have good things for you and I love you. When mom and dad want to share the truth with you, they're saying, I love you. When you choose to share with your parents, with your family, with your friends, with God in prayer, you're saying, I want this relationship. That's how it works. And that is a very helpful thought, I hope, for all of you. Check out Genesis 3:5, the diabolical implication where Satan gives some really bad theology and the woman believes it. Let's move very quickly to Proverbs 8 on this conclusion to Method Monday, Proverbs chapter 8.
I like your methods.
Well, thank you. Lady Wisdom is speaking in the pen of Solomon, the son of David, who has given several poems by the time you get to Proverbs 8. And so, Proverbs 8, we'll just look at the first few verses of it. Proverbs 8's a long poem about wisdom, and Solomon is describing wisdom. That's the skill we have to live our lives before God by thinking like he thinks and wanting what he wants. The attitude that God has, the approach that God has to reality, and for us it's the fear of the Lord to approach him properly. That's the beginning of wisdom, and it means that, again, wisdom is the skill to live your life. Solomon is describing wisdom as a woman, a young lady that his sons, who are young men, should want to get for a wife. And so that's wisdom, God's skill that he wants you to use to live your life in Proverbs 8. And it's part of our fellowship with God that we can have access to his wisdom. So you want me to merge it?
I like that one.
No, let's do that. Okay. And so here we go. Proverbs 8. Samuel, take it away.
Does not wisdom call and understand, and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Besides the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom.
Now, is Lady Wisdom very polite?
Nope.
Is that nope, sir?
Nope, sir. Nope, sir. I like it.
Lady Wisdom is not being, she's not being careful with our feelings. When she says, the people I'm talking to everywhere in the whole world, on top of the heights, where the paths meet, beside the gates, the opening to the city, everywhere you could think of putting a billboard or a sign that people would read. In other words, wisdom, God's wisdom of his approach to life, that for us begins with the fear of him. His way of approaching life, his skill to live life, which is wisdom. No. His skill at living his life is calling out. It's everywhere. Now, this is why I picked Proverbs 8 to go with Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. God's word is echoed before we even read the Bible in the creation around us.
Did you choose these Psalms and Proverbs because I'm here today?
No. It's because these all fit together, and I wanted to do a worldview study with our method to show you how to approach the Bible and to teach a little bit of Christian worldview.
So, speaking of the method,
yes,
what do Methodists say?
That's a different use of the word method, and it's a denomination that was founded on a philosophy of ministry that we could get into that that is a little bit different from how I understand the Bible to propose a philosophy of ministry. So a little bit different, and good question. The method doesn't mean Methodist. That's their method of ministry.
So what are we, Baptists?
I believe the best way to describe, everyone tries to say this, but I really think we should be biblicists. We should be Bible-based and think, how did God say to do things? And so I think if you do that, you end up with what I would call Baptistic, independent local church. Doesn't have a big organization above it because there's no biblical warrant for a big organization of hierarchies over.
So we're like one in 1,000 churches?
We're one body of believers composed of actual Christians.
Are there very many of us like this around?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's a very small. Actually, okay, so it's actually a very minority thing to do, but there are some. There's they're running good news clubs all over the world for CEF.
And so, is it North or South Korea? Not there.
Not in North Korea yet, but in South Korea.
Yet?
Last I heard.
Yet?
It's a great question. It's a fantastic question. All right, to you, O men, the lady is calling, and my voice is to the sons of men. Hear the rhyme, to you, O men, to the sons of men. Naive ones understand prudence, and fools. Samuel, can you do one last thing with me on method? Look what he says. Sit down. Sit down.
Do you want me to go close the door?
It's fine. Understand and understand. Prudence and wisdom. See the rhyme there? Oh, naive ones.
Hi, Ike.
Oh, fools. Samuel, oh, naive ones and oh, fools. A naive is a fool. A type of fool in Proverbs who doesn't know yet. He's just ignorant because he doesn't know. A fool is more
somebody who does know but doesn't choose to listen, to believe,
right,
whatever.
Right, right. He's willfully ignorant, we would say. Somebody that
wants to be ignorant.
That's right. That's right. So everybody starts as a naive, but you don't have to stay that way. And if you choose to stay that way, you become the full-on fool. All right. Well, that's our chapel service
and time horse.
And study for today. I didn't say full, I said full, but that's pretty, that's some good Abbott and Costello humor right there. The Samuel and Daddy Show has been brought to you by God's
Samuel
grace.
Samuel and Daddy.
By God's grace and the support of Preston City Bible Church. We're so grateful that you joined us today. And we will continue to chew on Proverbs 8 and Psalm 19. We'll have a different story tomorrow and continue our study of these fun and awesome passages that tell us about God's Word and how we should approach it. I want you to remember that your enemy wants you to disregard God's Word and believe his version of things. And he's trying to meet your eyes and your ears with how you look at the world and how he spreads his lies. And the world doesn't change. The data is the same. But how you look at it makes all the difference. You want to close this in prayer, Samuel? All right.
Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. Thank you for this chance to be in the Word and learn about Psalms and Proverbs and the story. Please help us. Please help our church be able to do broadcast, and please help nobody, and please help us get over this COVID-19 thing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we do thank you for the church family and pray for the protection, especially of our elderly and those with weak immune systems. Father, there are people watching perhaps today that are struggling in ways that we don't really know, and others that are just not stated, but we do know. And Father, in all these cases, meet our loved ones with your need, with their needs, with your grace. And Father, all of us, we can easily slip into the wrong way of thinking about the crisis that the country's in and what life is for and all these things. And I just ask that you would constantly remind us to draw near to you, for you will draw near to us. Father, we love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Bye now.